chapter 12, verse 13. So I think that's where we're going to start this evening. So let's, it's all right. We're just going to pick up in the word, honey. She just walked in, so that's okay. It is what it is. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We know that you work all things out for your glory, Lord, and we haven't hindered you from your plan, Lord, this evening, Father. So we just ask you, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and prepare our hearts, Lord, for your word, and help us, Father, to just know you more fully, be more excited about what you're doing, and may you just, be glorified in all that we do, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 12, verse 13 is where we're picked up. I think what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to read through verse 17 here, and then we'll pick up and discuss, okay? So let's see. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here we have the dragon, and of course we discussed who he was, that's sin. And the woman. The woman is, of course, faithful Israel, who gave birth to the male child there. And, of course, the male child is Jesus. We know this to be true because it couldn't be the Gentiles, because Jesus came out of Israel, the tribe of Judah, so we know that he was birthed naturally, of course, through the nation of Israel. And then we see that this attack that comes from the dragon as he's cast to the earth, and he persecutes the woman, the faithful Israel, which gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, it says there, a mega eagle. It speaks of an eagle, of course, speaks of deliverance. And when we look at Exodus chapter 19, we see that that's, just before Moses obviously is given the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 there. And we see him at Mount Sinai, and in verse 3 of chapter 19 it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, specifically talking about the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, from bondage there. And of course, in scripture here in Revelation, this verse 14, we see the great deliverance of those that were sealed back in, I think it was chapter 7 there, that were sealed, that God would deliver them to her place in the wilderness. And of course, most of us would believe that to be Petra up in Jordan, because of the rock formations and so forth. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 6, we see there it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. I guess that's, you know, there's no other place that you want than that which was prepared by God, right? Jesus said in chapter 14 of John, if you remember, I go to prepare a place for you. Of course, that was a heavenly abode, but this being even an earthly abode, she would be sheltered here by, you know, in a sense, by these eagle's wings, and fed. It says that she would be nourished or fed there for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And that equates to this time and a times and a half a time. So that's a time equaling, obviously, a year. So we know that to be 3.5 years. And specifically, she is protected there, Israel is, from the presence of the dragon, or as we would say, the devil himself. So then we see here the devil spewing forth this flood, and then this flood is obviously, this protection is shown here where the flood is swallowed up by the earth. So we see the earth they're helping, and of course that would only occur if God ordained it, which he will and has. And the earth opens up and swallows up the flood, which the dragon spewed, meaning that he couldn't hurt Israel there for that 3.5 years, and they're nourished. And I think of when we were at Israel, they were talking about these group of Jewish Christians that actually in Petra were putting, where they believe that Israel's going to flee to, they were actually putting tracks there and so forth thinking. But these, of course, these Jews that are fleeing there, the faithful, they're the faithful of Israel. I don't know if they need tracks other than they just need encouragement. And I think that Spirit of God's going to nourish them as well from a spiritual standpoint. It's going to be, just think if we get to spend 3.5 years in a place that is protected by God, if we were part of this, that nation of Israel at the time, which, by the way, we won't be part of it. The church will be gone. We're somewhere, we're with Jesus, right? But that 3.5 years, the hand of the Lord being there, protecting them, and just drawing closer to the Lord in the time until his second coming. We see the flight here, the flight. Jesus specifically speaks of this event. It's the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9, right after the abomination of desolation. We see Jesus speak of it in Matthew. Chapter 24, verse 22, verses 15 through 22, if you want to turn there with me. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop go, not go down to take anything out of this house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flights may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, speaking after the abomination of desolation. And in this 3.5 years of the great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So that's a wonderful promise. We would never want to see this, especially after the second coming of Christ, right? We wouldn't expect to see this ever again on earth, because as we'll read later in chapter 20, I think 21, 20, around there, we'll talk about the new heavens and the creation and the new earth there that the Lord will bring forth. And, of course, that will be, in our sense, paradise. So we won't have to ever worry about, you know, this occurring again, which is a great promise. And unless those days are shortened, no flesh would survive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And of course, those that are born again during the tribulation period is what they're talking about. And that, you know, that it wouldn't go on and on, this great tribulation, really, that will happen there. Also, this obviously shows the protection of God's people during the tribulation period. As it says in Isaiah 59, 19, and when the enemies come like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So the Lord's hand will be upon this situation as he is anything, even today as we go through things. Oh, verse 17. I guess I already read that, didn't I? So let's discuss that for a bit here. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, you know, now Satan's in a tough position, right? He can't annoy, he can't touch, he can't do anything with the faithful of Israel. He's enraged with that, so he turns to those that are the offspring of Israel, and of course we are that offspring. But obviously we won't be there, but there will be folks that will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during this period of time. And those are the people that we see as martyrs of this period, right? And of course we've read through Revelation 6 and Revelation 7 there, and we've discussed those that part of the multitude there and those sealed in Israel. So there will be quite a few, obviously, during the tribulation period that will keep the commands of God and the testimonies of Jesus Christ, and they will be, you know, unfortunately persecuted and more than likely put to death through this time. So that's chapter 12. So let's turn over to chapter 13, and we're going to read verse by verse here. Verse 1 here. And I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads had a blasphemous name. So, normally when we speak about going to the beach, it's a delightful thing, but this here, I can't believe John would say, well, gee, this is a delightful time, right? As he sees really this beast coming forth, and it comes out of the sea and rises up out of the sea. And this beast, of course, is the Antichrist. It's, you know, some folks may say that, well, that means that he is the opposite of Christ, but really he is instead of Christ, right? So the people obviously of this time have a choice that they can decide between the real Christ, the real Messiah, or instead of the real Messiah, they could take and follow this false Messiah. So here he is. It's a pretty descriptive, right? And we get kind of a picture. Everybody gets a different kind of picture in their head, I'm sure. But they had these seven heads, and blasphemous was the name on the heads there. And we see him with 10 horns. And on the 10 horns, of course, are these crowns. And when we think of heads, we think of power. And we look at this beast and we think this beast is probably very, very difficult to kill. It would be difficult to defend ourselves against him. When I was reading this, I was thinking about cats. You know, cats have 9 lives, we always joke about, right? Because they seem to escape tragedy somehow, right? And I remember one time my dad had this favorite cat, and he, you know, one of the neighbors came up and said, "Fred, I think your cat is got hit by the car, and it's by my house." And so Dad went down, and sure enough, he grabs the cat, and he's pretty sad. And I remember my dad, he didn't cry a whole lot, but I remember him sitting there and tearing up over this cat. And he went out and he buried the cat. And a little bit later, probably an hour later, here comes his cat. I don't know whose cat we buried that day, but it was one of them joyous, happy day, you know, one of them joyous, sorrowful days, I guess you could say. But I guess he had 9 lives, and now he was down to 8. So it was quite the story. But here we see this person, really, this Antichrist, with an extremely hard thing to picture him as being able to die. Almost impossible, right? Well, you know, outside of God, we would look at this and say this is an impossible situation, right, with the Antichrist in charge. But we know that our God is sovereign, whether now or during the tribulation period. It goes without saying he's sovereign. But we see this Antichrist, his character is blessed, meaning it's a God. In Daniel chapter 7, 25, verse 25, it says, "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High," that would be us, or those that are alive at the time, "and shall intend to change times and laws, and the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time." So referring back to that, what we had just read up in chapter 12 about the length of this time, this tribulation period of being 3.5 years. And he identifies here as one like the dragon, or like Satan himself, right? He identifies with him. Though he is not, he is a representative, or he's a pawn, you know, in a sense, in Satan's hand. Compared to the dragon mentioned in chapter 12, who had 7 diadems on his head, the 7 crowns of the dragon express this strength and this power, because 7 is a number associated with the beast. His expression of his rule over this group of 10 nations, you know, that we had studied back there in Daniel quite a, well, probably 10 years ago now. Maybe we should go through Daniel too now. Some see the 10 horns here distributed on the 7 heads, where others seem to think that the 10 horns were on one head, meaning that there was a supreme power. And I guess I would kind of buy into that, you know, that there's this supreme power. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, important chapter 7, 9, you know, of Daniel, it's a good one to go back and plow through again. It says, after this, in verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residual with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So a good picture that maybe this head might have had just 10 horns on it. So we see here, it's interesting, you know, we talked about this this morning with the customer, right? Noah, about this unholy trinity. So if we look at the dragon, he is the anti-father. He is, the one that, you know, as we look back in Isaiah 14, we see him wanting to be like God and so forth. We see the beast as the Antichrist, right, that's described here. And then we see a second beast. The second beast in the second half of this chapter that we'll discuss is the false prophet. That's the anti-Holy Spirit. So we see obviously a very unholy trinity here. But isn't it true that this is how Satan works? He's not very creative. He just uses what God has done, right? He looks at that. He has that information. But he tries to replicate it in his unholy way. So it's just an interesting tidbit there. So verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So here we have a description of the maybe the physicalness of this beast and what it appears. There's like, you know, it doesn't say he's all this, but you know, this is John, you know, just much like us. It was like this, you know, our experience with certain things, we compare it to what we know and we say it's like this. He says it's like a leopard, and of course we know leopards are swift, you know, his feet are like the feet of a bear. And when we think of a bear's feet, you know, we get this picture of this claw, this massive claw, and this just a wrecking machine, you know, just boy, we can just demolish so much. And with that, with them claws, and the mouth of a lion, of course, when we see the roar of the lion, we see the teeth there and so forth. So we see these pictures of the beast through these animal figures. Daniel's description in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the first three animals are a lion, which is portrayed as the Babylonian Empire, the bear, which is portrayed as the Medo-Persian Empire, and the leopard, the Greek Empire. And the fourth animal was dreadful and indescribable beast, right? So it was just terrifying, you know, and just represents the really the final world order, we could say, or the final world empire under this leadership of the satanic dictator, the beast here, the Antichrist. So these three animals kind of gives us a glimpse of this leader. Pretty scary stuff. If we didn't know the Lord, I think we might be hesitant to go to sleep tonight, you know. So, verse 3. My attempt here is to get through this chapter. We'll see. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So here we have this beast. Its head was mortally wounded, to the point that if we were wounded as such, it would cause us to die. And of course, this miraculous recovery, this, or in a sense, this resurrection from the dead, you know, portrays and certainly copies the death and the resurrection of our Lord. And the world looked at this, and it was so powerful that it says there that all the world marveled, and not only marveled at it and said wow to it, but they followed the beast. They followed the beast. It's interesting, you know, you think of today's world, you look around and you think, how many people really follow Satan? Like if you walked up to somebody and said, do you follow Satan? They would say no. Because why? Because we live in this society that is very free, number one. We have the choice of following who we think is truth, right? And or not following them. And the repercussions today for us is we might get the funny looks, we might, you know, somebody might say something negative against us, whatever the case may be. But we have it in this world, see, there's such a persuasion of the satanic spirit is that it is so convincing, right? These people during this period have left their stuff wide open, and under this influence, they, you know, and there's all this threat on their lives and so forth. It's almost unimaginable, right, that it could be this severe that all the world would follow, right, except those that are followers of Christ, right? It's obviously in verse 4. It says, so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And so a little handoff here, very similar to, you know, God the Father given authority to the Son, but this case, Satan given authority to the beast, and they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Does that sound familiar? Who is like our Lord? You know, we might say. Who is able to make war with him? And so they exalt the beast to the ultimate position of power. There will be an accepted norm. He is going to look good, but evil is his intent. So very deceiving. And like I said before, I don't think we can really wrap our hands around it. We don't really understand it completely. So, verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and it was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth with blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in the heaven. So he will come against even those, you know, it says there that he would speak these great things, these blasphemies. He was given authority to continue these 42 months, which is at 3.5 years. In a sense, he was ordained by Satan himself to do these things. Then he opened his mouth in blaspheme against God to blaspheme his name, which, you know, is a pretty important thing, right? His tabernacle, the place in which was designed to worship the Lord God, and those who dwell in heaven. Who are those that dwell in heaven? Well, at this point in time, those that dwell in heaven are me and you. He even comes against us. He comes against those that have even been raptured here. Which is, you know, in itself, we look at and we think, you know, what harm? You know, we've got the protection of the Lord. The Lord has raptured us. We have the protection. We don't have to fear nothing, right? But there's things that he could do, right? What could he do? Well, he could spread lies. Well, those people, you know, they just vanished, you know, into thin air. They drank this formula, whatever it was, right? He could make up some stories of what happened to our vanishing. What happened when these people disappeared? Why did they disappear? You know? And people would believe it because it's a deceptive spirit there. Verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Those whose name have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So those that don't bow the knee will be killed, right? Those that are safe in a sense, in a short-term sense, only 3.5 years they're betting on, right? Those people are saved, right? But those that follow the Lord, those that have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, those people will be killed. And it doesn't matter who, where you come from or who you are, right? The association is whether you follow the beast or follow and worship Satan or... Verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So here's a warning, right? And of course, these warnings always come with, anyone has an ear, let him hear. And those that follow the beast, you know, let them hear this. There will be negative consequences, obviously, right, for following the beast. Ultimately, eternity is at stake. Verse 11. Here's where we see the false prophet. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So it's important there to you know, maybe underlying like there, because I think sometimes we take that as equal to or whatever, but remember, John is giving us trying to give us an understanding of what these beasts are like, you know. And of course, this second beast here is, you know, even though it's the same word used to describe the first beast, there is a difference. First of all, they are different in origin, right? This other beast comes up from the earth. The origination of the other beast came up from the sea. They are different in rank because the second is subordinate to the first. And he causes, the one from the earth causes them to worship the first beast. We see that in verse 12 here. They are different in appearances because the second beast has a mild or a lamb-like, you could say, appearance. Maybe a more somebody you could talk to or whatever, but it's certainly a milder lamb-like appearance, even though he spoke with that authority of the dragon. We see two horns, and perhaps there's the authority is in two different realms. Maybe the religious and the political is involved there. Again, like, not the same, but spoke like the dragon, meaning he promoted what the dragon was saying, very much like today. We promote what Jesus Christ says, because the Holy Spirit fills us, and he is in agreement with Jesus Christ, the Word, right? And so, in this case, the Antichrist is there, and the false prophet, or the anti-Holy Spirit, is in agreement with the Antichrist, promoting the Antichrist, promoting the anti-father, Satan himself. So we see there, here is a, we see the unholy Trinity at work here. Let's read 12 through 15 now. It says, "And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and caused the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performed great signs, so that even making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. See those who dwell on the earth by those signs in which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So we see here now the false prophet's job description, you could say. He exercised all authority of the first beast, the Antichrist. In a sense, he was the worship leader for the Antichrist. He performed great signs. A lot of times people see great signs, they see great wonders, and they think what? They think, oh, that must be God, right? But during this tribulation period, we'll see that things happen that are great signs, great wonders, great healings take place, and it's not God. So how do we discern? Because the same Satan that's in the tribulation period is still active today. So there's many deceptions within our world today that, yeah, there's great signs, great wonders, you know. People flock to those kind of things, right? They like to see with their eyes, but Jesus said, blessed are those that believe yet do not see, right? Our faith goes much deeper than what our eyes can see. And I think that we got to be careful in this day that when we see something that happens that appears to be good, we need to pray through some of that stuff. You know, Lord, is this really you? You know, and I think he will show us, you know, and if it's not clear, he, you know, to us, when we need to dig in his word, and I think the Lord does prove himself out. And, you know, don't try to twist scriptures to make it appealing to you, you know. If you need a new car and you think that you know, that new, you know, whatever, is for you, you know, that Mercedes. But, you know, be careful. Look what he does here. He calls fire down from heaven. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Man of God, Elijah, called fire down from heaven. Yeah. Very, you know, again, Satan isn't very original in his thinking. He just sees what God can do, and well, that sounded good to me. Let's do that, you know. He breathed life into the image of the beast. And, of course, we see Jesus, you know, really God did that, Jesus Christ, as he was dead and he is buried. He gave him life. He rose him, raised him from the dead and resurrected him. Again, he's not very original in his thinking. And, of course, the giving of the life to the image of the beast with a distinct purpose to put to death those who would not worship the beast. Verse 16 and 17. He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their forehead, in their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this mark here was necessary, or will be necessary, for them to participate in the economy. And of course, we've seen a lot of this, you know, rhetoric lately about is what's the mark of the beast. And they, you know, I've heard people even call into the radio station in Canandaigua there about, is that if I take the vaccination, is that the mark of the beast and all this? You know, people need to be in the Bible, you know, they need to be in the Bible, you know. First of all, it's a mark, okay? So if you're really concerned about, the mark being on your right hand, cut your right hand off, and then you don't have to worry about being marked, right? They could mark you on your foreheads, but last time I looked, I didn't have foreheads, so I'm out on that one, too. Anyways, boy. So, but the interesting thing here is that it's going to be a mark that is going to control whether you participate or you don't participate in the economy. And those that are there during the tribulation, those tribulation saints, we would call them, those Christians, of course, they're worshiping the living God, and they're not going to participate in the mark, right? Because why? Because they have been marked already. They've already been sealed, right? And we saw that in chapter 7, verse 3 and 4. It says, they said not to harm them, not to harm the earth and the sea and the trees, till we have sealed all the servants of our God on their forehead. So, and even for us, right, we're marked by the Lord. If you're not marked by the Lord today, you better think about it. You better repent and get right with the Lord and ask him to take residence in your life. So, and it says there in verse 4 of Revelation 7, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of Israel were sealed. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, as it is the number of man. The number is 666. That is the number of man. So that ends our chapter 13 there. Again, this next week we'll pick up in 14 and make our way through 14, and then we'll take a summer break. Again, we're going to get together the first Thursday of every month and pray still, but we're going to hold off to have study the second week of September and start back up in the book of Revelation and finish it up. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings. We pray, Lord, that you would, you know, as you are, Lord, you're sovereign. Lord, that you would have sovereign control of our lives, Lord. This book is not to fear, you know, not to make us afraid or anything like that, Lord, but it should put a urgency upon our hearts, Lord, as we see the world, Lord, the condition of our country, the state of the people, and know that today, this is the day of salvation, and that we need to share Christ with those that don't know you, Lord. And so pray, Lord, that you would help us do that with all boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we decided, honey, to sing a couple songs at the end. You want to sing a couple songs with us? Okay. So Karen's going to get the guitar, and we're going to sing a little bit. Okie doke. So stay tuned.